All right, we're going to look into the Word of God, and before we do that, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do thank you for the way that you speak to us now is through your Word. You don't have direct revelation to each of us in terms of personally talking to us, but you do that through your Word by means of the Holy Spirit. And we'd ask as we look there that we see that which you have for us in our lives. Amen. We've been looking at the priesthood of aspects of each believer. This is kind of off of where I was going to go today, but I'm going to go ahead and indicate it. One of the problems that people have in religious circles, even beyond just Christianity, is not making a distinction of the priesthood in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the New Testament, every believer is a priest. In the Old Testament, only a certain part of a certain tribe were priests. Now, the main concept or the main beneficiary of being a priest is you have access to God. So that means there was a Southern Baptist president years ago got in trouble with the powers that be in our society when he said that unsaved people couldn't pray. Well, unsaved people don't have access to God, so no, they cannot communicate to God. Now, they can look like they're praying, but they do not have access to God. Thank you. That was well done. Okay. Wait a minute. We're sensitive to your needs. Jeff is going to hold court outside. He went to get donuts because he figured that rotten asparagus was not conducive to learning downstairs. I know. I smell it when I came in the door. But so that's what he's doing. As I was saying, the main characteristic or the main benefit is of priesthood is having access to God. This is something that's completely revolutionary when you view it in terms of the Old Testament. It's a New Testament truth. Now, the other problem people have is even in Southern Baptists who are now ordaining women as pastors, they have a problem mixing up the concept of the gift of pastor-teacher with being a priest. Every believer is a priest, not every believer is a pastor. That's the difference. And you have to make the distinction. Now, one of the things that humans using the world system do in religious circles, far beyond Christianity, is they make a distinction between a priest and what's called the laity. In true Christian churches, there's no distinction between the priest ability of a pastor and the priest ability of what's called the laity. There's no distinction. So when we look at this priesthood of the believer here, or the believer's priesthood, what we're saying is this applies to every Christian, New Testament believer. It's not just for a certain clique or a certain segment. It's for every believer. So don't get mixed up in pastor, teacher versus priest. They're different deals. Not everybody has the same gift, but everybody is a priest. Now, just in quick review, if you'll turn to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, we're going to stress this access to God. Now, remember, it's access to God the Father. We have access to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to stress, we've read this verse a couple times before, but we're going to stress different aspects of it in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach. This word come has the idea of approach or to draw near. When we communicate to the Father, we should have the attitude, this is this word here, as though we're right up there. There's no space between. Approach or draw near boldly. The word boldly has the idea with verbal confidence. I'm in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach near or draw near with verbal or confidence or assurance of speech unto the throne. Now you have of grace. What does that mean? Is it a throne pertaining to grace? No, it's a throne where grace comes from. That's where you get, we don't get grace, but that's where grace is. And the verse is going to say, if you need grace applied by mercy in your life, you need help, in other words, that where you go to have that grace is up there. Let's read it. Therefore, approach or draw near with verbal or confidence of speech under the throne from which grace comes, that you may receive or obtain mercy. Now, mercy applies what grace supplies. Little ditty there for you. Mercy applies what grace supplies. So mercy is a result of grace. Grace is the attitude by which God gives it to us. And He applies it to us because He has mercy upon us, or pity. Okay. That we may receive or obtain mercy. And this word find has more the idea of meet with, that we can meet with. Where do you meet with grace? Up there. Not down here. There's no altar down here. Or up there, that we may meet with grace to get help in the timely in the time of need. It's a timely fashion of need. So it's a specific request. James says, you have not because you know not how to ask. You put that together with this verse, it's saying when you're in trouble, you got a problem, you better get your mind and your thinking up there where you can get the, obtain the mercy, which will be applicable to your situation. That's access. What I've shown you then is a specific application of access. Now back over to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we're reviewing so we can get a start on today's sacrifice. The second chapter, verse 5. You are, Robert, not me, but other people were doubting your ability to drive in a safe manner to get here. But I had confidence in you. It's this, okay. Verse 5, 1 Peter, the second chapter. You also as living stones, each individual Christian is pictured as part of the house of God, where all three persons are going to dwell in this house of God. This building is not the house of God. In a lot of churches, the auditorium will be called the sanctuary. No, in different ways, each individual Christian is the sanctuary of God. And when we all meet together, it's the sanctuary of God. So the persons become the sanctuary of God in the New Testament, not a location, not a specific edifice. That's important. That's a change. You are as living stones are being in the process of being built up into a spiritual house, into a set apart priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now the sacrifice may in a couple cases appear to be something that's physical, but it's not that physical thing that's a sacrifice. We're going to show you today is the attitude by which you give that physical thing, in a couple cases, sometimes it's not physical, to God. So it's spiritual in the sense that it emanates or comes through your human spirit as directed by the Holy Spirit, and it's also ethereal. It cannot be touched. You can't touch motive. You can't touch incentive. So that's the sacrifice. And we all are to offer these up. Now, if you go over to the 12th chapter, this was the Romans chapter 12, the first verse, this was the first sacrifice we showed you. Now you're going to see that this sacrifice that all Christians can but do not offer is logically in the sequence of offering sacrifices the first. You're going to see that today. That's why I'm reminding you of it. Romans 12:1. I exhort you therefore, or beg you therefore, brothers, other Christians, by the mercies. Here's mercies. Remember, mercies is how grace is applied. The mercies of God, this would be God the Father, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that seems to be oxymoronic, meaning it seems to be a contradiction. Sacrifice in the Old Testament always involved killing a animal. But since Christ died, the once and for all blood sacrifice, there's no more need of, now watch how carefully I frame this. There's no more need for blood sacrifices. In the millennium, there'll be sacrifices, but they won't be for, there'll be blood sacrifices. I stated that wrong. I was trying to be careful. There'll be no more need for blood sacrifices for sin. In the millennium, there'll be a blood sacrifice, but it won't be for sin. So these sacrifices are not for sin. They're just, and you remember the word sacrifice has the idea of offering, that you offer something to God. So these sacrifices then, a sacrifice of a body, is a conundrum in the Old Testament. You couldn't do it. Every time you sacrifice over there, you either killed an animal or you burnt some meal, or you had the wave offering. You didn't. It's completely different. So you offer a living bodies of a living sacrifice, set apart, well pleasing unto the God the Father, which is our logical priestly service. Now you're going to see today that the sacrifice we look at today cannot happen, or it will not be accepted. It'd be probably more accurately stated. Cannot be accepted by the Father until you've already given your body. Now, we spent a lot of time on that last Sunday. Now, the reason you have to give your body, very quickly, turn over to Romans 6. The reason your body is first is because when you give your body to the Father, that's part of the process of negating or overcoming the sin nature. In verse 11 of the 6th chapter, when it says alive unto God in the middle of the verse, that is by necessity, meaning you've already given your body to God. So the first in order, logical order, sacrifice that a Christian has to make to the Father to be a successful Christian is to give their body. Now, let's look down in the context to verse 16. Don't you intellectually know, I'm in Romans 6:16, that to whom you present, now this is the same word yield over in Romans 12:1, yourself. Now it's talking about the person. Where's the person housed? In a body. Present yourself servant to obey, verse 16, that his or its slave you are to whom you obey, whether it be the sin nature unto physical death or obedience unto righteousness or to act right. So there's only two things I can do with my body in terms of righteousness and unrighteousness. I can be a slave to the sin nature, unrighteous, or I can be a slave to God the Father and act correctly or act righteous. That's the importance of giving your body to the Father. Now back in verse 13, I skipped over it because we're trying to hurry, is it talks about the fact that your members, actually verse 13 proves that verse 16 includes the body because it talks about the members of your body as weapons of unrighteousness or as weapons of righteousness. So it's through the body that I, as a person at this point in time, through this unsaved body, is how I operate. Now today we're going to look at Christian giving. If you'll turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we're going to look at Christian giving as a sacrifice. Now, again, because you're that thirsty? Because of the misuse of the word in our current language, I want to be careful to tell you that sacrifice doesn't mean the way it's used in Scripture, give beyond the norm. Sacrifice doesn't mean that I have one meal and both of us are hungry and I give you the one meal. That's not the way it's used in Scripture. Sacrifice means a legitimate offering, not of excess, not of what you need, but a legitimate offering to God. That's all it means. But motive is going to be important, and you'll see that today. Now let's go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read the 15th verse, and then we're going to go to a couple other places to show you the background. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians, those that are in Philippi, know also that in a beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. Now I want to stop there. Today we're going to have the Lordian table. It's the table pertaining to the Lord. It doesn't belong to Him. One of the things that people call the Lordian table is communion. In fact, the person who's preparing it today said, are we going to have communion today? Now I'm going to show you where that comes from, and then we're going to look at that word because we need that in this context. So keep your outline, if you will, over in Philippians, and let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 16th verse. And then what I want to do is to tell you how this word is used. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 16th verse. The cup that's spoken well of, which we are now presently speaking well of, is it not the communion? I'll come back to the word communion. Concerning the blood regarding the Christ. The loaf or the bread which we break, is it not the communion concerning the body regarding Christ? Now, what does communion mean? Now, I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to take that same concept back over to Philippians 4. The word communion comes from koinonia, which has the idea of common. So when you see this word, the way it's used here, you should translate it, or in your mind be thinking, share in common. That's what it means. Several times in the King James, or particularly in your interlinear, I think that's where I'm talking about, your Marshall's interlinear, will translate this word sharing. What is one of the aspects of the Lordian table? We share in common the same head. Got it? We share in common that we're part of the same loaf. That's the verse I just read to you. It's telling you. So we need to get beyond the English. This word communion has the idea of share. Somebody wants me to use this board up here. The word communion means to share in common. The word fellowship, this is misused in most Christian circles. They have a fellowship hall. What does fellowship mean? Well, potluck and you rub shoulders with other Christians. That's a small segment of what the word means. The word fellowship is also the word communion, is also the concept of share in common. Now, you can share in common, and I'm going to tell you, it's primarily used, here it's used that we share in common the body of Christ, but it's primarily used to share in common physical goods. In other words, to give some to somebody that has need. That's what we're going to see over in Philippians, the fourth chapter. So we said all that to say that when it talks here about communicated, it's talking about that they shared with me. And it's going to tell you You can get it right in the English. It's going to tell you what they share. Verse 15, 4th chapter of Philippians. I'm taking all this time because there's a lot of books written where they get this all messed up, okay? So just trust me on this. You need to have that background information. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in a beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, I want to give you one more background to this verse and then we'll come back. Keep your finger here and go with me over to 2 Corinthians 8 chapter. This is kind of some behind, what do they call it? The backstory of what's happening over in Philippians. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We're going to get the first 5 verses. We're going to get the backstory of what's happening over in Philippians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace from God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Stop right there. Philippi and Thessalonica are the two main churches in Macedonia, okay? So that Macedonia there includes Philippi. Now watch what it tells you about them. Verse 2, how that it is a great trial or tribulation of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. The poorest of the churches that Paul writes to are Philippi and Thessalonica. The richest church that Paul writes to is Corinth. Paul is going, we're not going to get this, show you the verses, but I'll tell you about them. Paul is going to tell the Corinthians, you don't know how to handle your money, so I don't want any money from you. And he's going to accept money from the poor people. Why? Because they give it with the right attitude. It's not the amount of money or the amount of goods that are given to the Lord's work. It's the motivation and the reason that it's given if it's directed by the Holy Spirit. Keep going, middle of verse 2. Their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberty. Now the liberty here is talking about the fact that they gave freely. Poor people tend to give more money than rich people in Christendom. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They had $10. At Corinth, most people walking around with $1,000, I'm making this up, in their pocket. The people with the $10 were more willing to give up money than the ones with $1,000. Verse 4. Praying with us in much entreaty that you should receive the gift. Now, underlining your thinking, gift goes back up there liberally up in the last part of verse 1. Now, watch. Keep the word gift in your mind. That you should receive the gift, middle verse 4, and take upon us the fellowship or the communion or the sharing in common of the ministering of the saints. So when they gave, this is how this word works. When those at Philippi gave to Paul's ministry, they shared in common Paul's ministry. You see it? You don't get it unless you understand that word. That's why we spent so much time with it. Let's read verse 5 at 4 again. Praying that in much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the sharing in common of the ministry of the saints. Now, verse 5 proves it again. And this they did, not as we hope, but first they gave of their own selves. Now, there's the verse. Before you give physically to the Lord, monetarily, here, what do you have to give first? Right in the middle of verse 5. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So the order of these sacrifices is not happenstance the way we've set them up. The first one is you have to give your body to the Lord and be in that attitude. And then if you should happen to be led to give to the Lord's work monetarily, it'll be accepted. Back over to Philippians. We're going to get through this 15th verse if it kills us. Okay, let's keep going. Philippians, the fourth chapter, 15 verse. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared. Now, I think in your interlinear it says shared, doesn't it? Okay. It does. I think I remember that. Shared with me as concerning giving and receiving. Now, what does that mean? You gave, Paul received. Get it? And what did he receive? But you only. So when Paul left Macedonia and left the Philippians, did Corinth send him any money? No. In fact, in Corinthians, he says, I didn't even ask you for it. Because I knew you had a tood, as they used to say in the hood. They had a tood, an attitude, so he didn't ask them for it. Verse 16. For even the those in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. So they're sending something physical, which we would either be monetary or something that can be traded to sustain Paul physically. Verse 17. Not because I desired a gift. There it is again. Verse 16. You sent. Verse 17. A gift. But I desired fruit. In other words, it wasn't that he wanted the money, but he wanted to have a product in his life that you may abound on your account. Verse 18. But I have all. This word, have all, and I abound, I am full. He doesn't say I ate too much. It's not what it says here. This word full has the idea of I'm lacking in nothing. What you provided by means of the Holy Spirit, you're giving, gave exactly what I needed. I don't need any more. Verse 18 in the middle. Having received Epaphroditus, the things, now there it is again. You got receiving, verse 15. You got sent, verse 16. You got gift, verse 17. You got things, verse 18, which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So they sent money or something that could be traded for Paul to get food and to get raiment and to get shelter so that he could minister where he was. And God says, you're just as much a part of Paul's ministry as Paul is. Because you shared, that's the word, back over in the middle, towards the last of verse 15, you shared or you communicated with Paul. Very important concept. Now let's turn over, if you will, with me to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I've heard Hebrews, the 13th chapter, taught as like potlucks. And now, don't get me wrong, potlucks are important because you need to be around other saints. If you're not around other saints, and you actually are trying to live a Christian life, which is hard to do without being around other saints, according to Scripture, but if you are, you're going to start thinking that you're the crazy one. When you're around other saints, even if you're talking about a ball game, if you're by the way, they need a new quarterback at Oregon State. But if you're talking about a ball game, if you're talking about anything, it's different when you're talking to another Christian. It just is. That's Scripture. Because you have a different view on it. You don't have to put up your guard. If you go and you're talking to an unsaved person, I don't care if they're a relative, I don't care if they're the nicest person in the world, you better have up your guard. When you're around Christians, you can let it down. Let your hair down, so to speak. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. We're going to jump in this context. We're going to come back here for some other reasons. Verse 16, 13th chapter. But to do good and to communicate. Now, all of the people that are in this room, when you see that word communicate, in your mind, you all said, and I know you did because I read minds, you all said, share in common. And I set you up for you know that that's talking about physical things. Share in common, forget not. For with such sacrifices, plural, it goes back to the earlier part of the verse, God is well pleased. God wants His ministry to be supported by Christians. not by the unsaved. We got a nice big area out here. We could have a rummage sale. No, we don't do that. We don't want a penny from the unsaved. We don't want any stupid grants from the stupid government for a food locker. We're not taking it. God's people support God's work. And if God wanted more money in that work, it'll happen. Let me give you some very, very poor examples of Christians. I had this one, he said he was a Christian, and I had to cut him loose. But he used to always say to me when I would do something nice for him or help him out, he'd always say, "When I win the lottery, you're going to be rich because I'm going to give you a lot of money." I found out later that he was spending $500 a month on the lottery and hadn't won it yet. I had another friend, some of you might have known him, but I'm not going to mention his name. I called him Rainbow. He was always looking for gold mines, but not just a little gold mine. I was always trying to get him, why don't we find a gold mine that's just small and so you can just make $100 a month to start with? And, you know, no, millions and millions, because I want to support the Lord's work. In his theoretical gold mine find, he's giving me millions of dollars. You know how much I actually got? Lord took him home because he didn't use his spiritual gift. That's another story. Took him home prematurely. My point is, the easiest money to give away, this is our government, is money you don't have or money that's not yours. I've been promised so I would be one of the richest men in the state of Washington if people who have promised me money gave me the money they said. Let me say that again. The easiest money to give away is money that you don't have or isn't yours. Now we're going to be speaking to that in a minute. So turn over, back over to 2 Corinthians. Back over to 2 Corinthians. 8th chapter. Now we're coming down in this chapter. We did the first 5 verses showing you it's talking about Christian giving. And in fact, it's talking about Christian giving generally up through around the 15th verse. But we're going to drop down to the 9th verse because we're going to get that context for the 11th and 12th verses. Okay, so we're in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich." Now, I always tell you, if you see the word life as its physical life, spiritual life, you see the word death, spiritual death, physical death. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you see the word rich, does it mean monetarily or spiritually? You have a switch here. Though through his poverty, that would be physically, we become rich. That would be spiritually. Got it? See the switch? Verse 10. "And hereby I give my advice, that for this is expedient for you who have begun before, but not only to do, but also to be forward a year also." He's telling them that they need to start looking ahead. And he's looking back to the first letter, and he's basically in this chapter going to tell them they need to start getting the right attitude so that they can start giving. But they don't. Verse 11. "Now therefore perform the doing of it." He's telling them to give. "That as there is a readiness of will," which they don't have, so that's why they're not giving. "So that there may be a goal reached," performance has the idea of bring to a goal, "also out of what you have." Now, this is where we're going. The last part of verse 11. What you have. My three illustrations I gave you will be quite evident in this next verse. "For there is a willing, eager eagerness, not willing mind, but eagerness. First, you have to be eager to give. Let me be very, very specific. If it hurts you to put a dime in that box back there, don't do it. Keep it. It's not of the Lord. My dad used to say, last week if you put money in, you shouldn't have, we'll give it back to you. The treasurers don't always like that, but it's an open offer here too. Verse 12. For if there first be a eagerness, it is acceptable, that is the offering, according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't have. Now, I'm going to give you an example of going completely against Scripture. This is at a Baptist church, and I was there, and they wanted to, I can't remember what they wanted to do, improve something in the physical building. And so, this was in the garb, or regular Baptist. The pastor was worried about the offering because, of course, if they build something, he didn't want it to impact his salary. So he brought in a team from the association that was called Faith Promise. Has anybody ever heard of that? It's so heretical that it's kind of hard for me to keep a straight face telling you about it. Now, Faith Promise is a team comes in. And they get you worked up emotionally. Don't ever make decisions in your emotions without being governed by your logic. And they get everybody sopping up in their emotions. They do a really good present. It's a con. And they get people, I'm going to round some numbers. I'm only making $10,000 this year, and I'm going to show you the verse they use for it in a minute. But I know God's going to give me an extra $2,000, so I faith promise an extra $2,000 to the building program. Let me read that verse again. Last part of verse 12. Not according to what he hath not. So it's not faith, it's presumption, and it's not giving, it's something else. I'm trying to be nice here. It's not faith, and it's not Christian giving. It's a con. It's a con. It's against Scripture. I just read you the verse. Now, let me show you the verse they use. It's down in the 9th chapter, since you're already there. They'll use verse 6. Now, do you remember what I told you back over there in verse 9 of the previous chapter? Through his poverty you might be rich. Show me in Scripture in the New Testament one place where a Christian's promised anything physical except enough food and raiment to get to the next day if you're supposed to live to the next day. Show me the verse. If you were beneficiaries of physical riches, there had ought to be a verse. Now let's look down at verse 6 of the 9th chapter. But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if each of you today could commit to putting $100 in that box today, within the next month, or certainly in the very near future, God will give you $1,000 because you have planted the seed. And I could go get me an Armani suit. It's a joke. Now let's read the verse correctly. But this I say, he that sows sparingly, that would be in this context, because we're going to read the next verse, is reneging on their giving, but shall reap also sparingly. What will they reap sparingly? Well, they won't have an offering that's a sweet smell to the Father. They're not going to please the Father. So they're not going to reap spiritually. Got it? Keep going. And he which sows a lot, a lot actually, the bountiful there is the word well spoken. Let's read it right. And he that sows is well spoken of shall reap well spoken of. Well, what does that mean? Well spoken, the word bountiful means well spoken. It's the word we get eulogy from. Well, God's going to say, I accept that. That smells good. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Although it's a physical thing, God counts it as a spiritual sacrifice because of the attitude. And the reason I know that is I read the next verse, which you're going to read with me. Verse 7. And verses 7 and 6 and 7 go together. And every man according, that is the sowing, as he chooses. This is a pre-choice. This word tells you that basically you should have made up your idea of what you're going to give before you get here and not base it on somebody's pathos, ability to get to your emotion while you're here. At verse 7, and every man giving is the concept as he pre-chooses in his heart. Now that'd be in your new heart. This would be a rational decision. If the baby needs shoes, don't give the money for the baby's shoes. Unless they're Nikes, you can get a cheaper brand. Okay. Every man gives as he pre-chooses in his heart, so let him give, not out of grief. If it hurts you, don't do it. That's not the kind of sacrifice that God wants. God wants the kind of sacrifice that's described in the next couple phrases. Not of necessity, not of compulsion. Well, I haven't given for 3 months and people are going to notice. That's not the attitude. Don't give unless you have the next in your heart. Where is this in your heart? What should involve your mind, emotion, and will. Next phrase. For God is loving in the present, a hilarious giver. If you can't smile when you give, don't give. An inner smile. If you're not pleased, oh man, this is going to take care of the rent or whatever for the next, then don't give it. Because according to this verse, we put all these verses together. If you don't do it with the right attitude, that's why we went in 2 Corinthians 8 chapter. If you don't give with the right, if I don't give with the right attitude, it's not a sweet smell. So here's the crux of what we're saying. If I'm rightly related to the Father and thus to the other two persons, and I know that the church has a need and I have some that I want to offer to the Father, and I put it in that box back there, and I don't care. And if anybody sees me, I'm not doing it for you directly. I'm doing it for the body because it's good for the head, directionalizes that. Then it's an odor of sweet smell and God talks good about it. Eulogize it. If, you know, I got a raise and I want to show everybody I got a raise, man. I'm big time now. I'm going to go back there. Watch these people. Watch when they see this check. Put it in there. No sweet smell. It could be 10 times as much. Could be 10 times as much. It's not the amount. Who got the most praise from God in the passages we look at? The poorest people, which means is probably the least amount. Now let me give you some principles. Let's do this very quickly. Turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. These are principles that are not in our dispensation, but I really do hold that these principles go beyond the dispensation because they have to do with how God's attitude towards giving generally. This isn't how we give, but this is God. We're looking at God's attitude, not how we give. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one or love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and serve mammon. Mammon is the Aramaic word for money or goods. So if I have more consideration of my earthly goods than I do for God, who's my servant? Who am I slave to? The earthly goods. Now, as a Christian, I gotta get this in there, we got one more verse. As a Christian, we should say everything we have, along with our body, belongs to God. So when we're giving to the church or giving to any, it can be somebody comes to your home that's a believer and you take care of their needs. It doesn't have to be through the church. And by the way, let me get real strong on it. You don't have to have tax deduction to make this an offering. In fact, if that's your consideration, don't give it. Now, having said that, every Christian should consider mentally, our perspective should be, everything I have belongs to God. I'm just giving back this amount. I'm giving back. That should be our attitude. One more verse on God's attitude towards giving. Chapter 6, Matthew, first verse. Take heed that you do not your alms. The word alms, the way it's used here, is when you're giving here at the temple. We don't give at the temple, but by the way, there's another verse in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians that has to do with giving on the first day of the week, which has to, would be at the meeting. Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not give your alms, that would be giving to God, before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do give your alms or give to the Lord, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues in the street, that they may have glory of men. You don't give for men, you give for God. Truly I say unto you that they have their reward. But when you do give, and we're interpreting to God, let not your left hand know what your right hand doing. In other words, once you do it, just let it go. If you did it with the right attitude, you don't... Even if they misuse it, you did it with the right attitude. Verse 4. That thy giving may be secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Not physically in our dispensation, but spiritually. Verse 5. And when... that's enough. We won't do verse 5 because it's talking about prayer. So it's not for show. It's not for... anything. One of the reasons God could sustain His work without us. But He uses us because He wants, and I gave you the verse, He wants us to know experientially who we're letting be in charge of life. Are we letting physical good be in charge of our life, or are we letting our attitude towards God be in charge of our life? So here's the summary. When a Christian gives to the Lord's work, and it doesn't have to be a church, primarily it, they're just giving back a portion of what's the Lord's anyway. That's a good way to look at it. It's a good way to look. I have nothing down to the 3 pair of tennis shoes. I have nothing that the Lord doesn't belong to the Lord. Nor that He could take away if He chose. Nor that I'll take with me. There's another verse that comes to mind. It is most certain that we brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing out. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have set up a design where we can give back that which You have given us.